Okay, let's pray and we'll get to work. God, we come to you right now and thank you for being good. Thank you that you speak to us. And thank you, God, that you call us to work with you and to be part of your plan for this world. I pray now that through your words that you would talk to us. Help me to explain. But I pray that your spirit would speak through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're answering the question in over the next few weeks, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Or what is the true call of Jesus when he asks people to be with him, to follow him? What does it really mean to follow Jesus? And what we saw last time is that we kind of turned Jesus' call into a call to be saved, be good, and go to church, which all of those are good things in and of themselves, but Jesus' call to his followers was something much bigger than that. Jesus' call, what we saw last week, was to give your life to change the world with him. To give your life to change the world with him. So there's verses like Luke 9:23, where he says, if anyone would follow me, if anyone would follow me, he has to what? Deny himself, take up his cross, her cross, take up his cross, follow me. If anyone wants to save his life, he'll lose it. And if anyone loses my life for my sake, he'll find it. So the call to follow Jesus is much bigger than being saved and being good at going to church. The call to follow Jesus is one of losing our lives. And then the question was, well, losing our lives for what purpose? Well, to change the world with him. He made these comments as he taught, things like John 14:12, where he said, anyone who believes in me will do the same things that I did and even greater things, because I'm going to go to the Father. And then he went on to explain that I'm going to send the Spirit and he will empower. So Jesus said, okay, things like that lead us to believe. Well, when Jesus said, lose your life for me, it wasn't just lose your life and then nothing. It's we give our lives to help change the world with Jesus. That's the call that Jesus makes. So the true call to follow Jesus is a call to lose our lives to change the world with him. Now today I want to go a step farther and answer the question, okay, what does it mean to change the world? What does it mean to change the world, and what does specifically it mean to change the world with Jesus? Because when we talked about it last week, we read some verses and it sounded a little bit inspiring, at least to me. Yeah, maybe not to you. To me, it sounded rather inspiring. It's like, okay, lose our lives to change the world. And then that there's like this big question that pops in my mind as soon as I walk away from that. It's like, whoa, what does it mean to change the world? Because the things that I think of in the change the world category are things I can't do. They're way beyond me. There are things maybe the president could do. There are things that, you know, people are just incredible people, maybe like Mother Teresa, you know, saving thousands of poor people or people who give their lives radically, and all of a sudden the world is a different place. You know, translate the Bible from one language to another where it's not been translated. Things that are way outside the grasp of normal people like you and I, or at least like me. I don't know about you, but most things that when we think of change the world, come up with a cure for an incurable disease, do things that are just incredibly huge, and everyone, Steve Jobs, who we think of this week, he changed the world. The world is a different place because he lived in it. So when I hear change the world, I say, wow, that's out of reach, at least for me. And for most normal people, changing the world seems to be a concept that's out there. And so when we hear, okay, the call to follow Jesus is a call to give our lives to change the world with him, I think it might inspire us at the beginning, kind of like you light a match and it burns really bright for a second. But then what happens? It fizzles out, right? Because we go, well, yeah, okay, that sounds good, but I'm not going to change the world. You know, I struggle to get up on Monday and be happy when I go to work. That's, changing the world is kind of out of reach for me. And so what do? We go back to where we started from, and we conform ourselves with turning the call to follow Jesus into, I'll be a good person, and I'll go to church. And so we go backwards, and we answer a call that Jesus doesn't actually make of his followers, because when we look at what his call is, it seems to be out of our reach. So what is the call that Jesus makes to his followers? To change the world with him. So if he makes that call, and if we're going to answer that call and follow him, we need to know what he means when he says, when the idea of changing the world comes through in his writings, and when we look at what his followers did in the New Testament. And in a nutshell, and we'll look at some verses that draw this out, in a nutshell, we change the world. Truly changing the world isn't inventing an iPad. It isn't finding a cure for an incurable disease. Isn't creating a law that betters the world immensely. Though those are all wonderful things, but truly changing the world in the way Jesus meant when his followers changed the world after him, and when he changed the world, truly changing the world is changing other people's eternal destinies. That is the definition of changing the world. Remember why Jesus came? The Father sent him because he so loved the world that he wanted to save the world and not condemn the world. He wanted to change people's eternal destinies. That's what the definition of changing the world was in God's mind, is in God's mind. Jesus came, I've come to seek and save the lost. I've come to bring people to my Father who are far from my Father. That's what changing the world meant to Jesus. And so when he looked at his disciples and said, okay, if you follow me, anyone who believes in me is going to do the same things I did and even greater things, what was he saying? That was his definition of changing the world. Helping people far from God find God. Changing the world is changing other people's eternal destinies. What does that mean? What does it mean to have eternal destinies changed? Go to the book of Ephesians. The Bible says, okay, you and I, maybe not you again, I don't assume, but I tend to see people in one of two categories. There's good people, and then there's bad, exactly. There's good people and there's bad people. And I normally am in what category? You're normally in what category in your mind? The good side, right. There's a good side. So we're good people, and then there's good people and bad people. And most people end up falling on the good people category, unless you just have a really bad outlook on the world, and then everybody's in the bad person. But most people are good people, and then there's just some really nasty people who are just so far gone. Good people and bad people. That's not how God sees us. That's not how God looks at us. And so I want to look at one of the hardest verses in the Bible, at least for me, because of what it says about how God sees people. Ephesians 2, what we're going to see here is that God says, I see people in two different categories, but it's not good people and bad people. It's my children and people who will inherit my wrath. Children of wrath and children of God. People who know me and people who are far from me. Two categories. Not good people, not bad people. People who are my children, and people who are children of wrath. In Ephesians 2, verse 1, so he's speaking now to people who have decided to follow Jesus. So he's saying, okay, remember what you were. And listen to the words he uses. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You didn't just do some bad things. You trespass. What does that mean? You rebelled against God. You disobeyed the supreme sovereign of the universe. And you were, in God's eyes, dead. Not just a good person with a few, you know, what do we talk about our sins? It's like, I got some things I need to work on. But overall, no, God says, you're dead. Why? Well, because you rebelled against me. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. Why? Well, because sin is rebellion against God, who is the supreme ruler of the universe, and the price for rebellion is measured by who we rebel against, not necessarily what we do. So when I rebel against the supreme ruler of the universe, that carries the ultimate penalty. He says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. So it's almost like he's saying there's like a river. If you think of, you know, a river, that's what I think of when I read this, the course. There's a stream. There's a current. There's a way things flow, and you were just flowing along with that, following the prince of the power of the air, who is he referring to? Yeah, Satan. So you say, you're following Satan. And I want to say right then, wait a second. Yeah, there's some people who Satan, I think, he controls them. They follow him. But the average people that I know that have not decided to follow Jesus, I don't see them as following Satan. But Paul says, well, actually, if you're not living in obedience to God, following Jesus, you're actually living for yourself, and you're answering the call of Satan, who originally was the first one who said, I want to be God, and then we're following after him saying, I want to be God too. I want to be my own God. I'm going to make my own rules. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons and daughters, the children of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And see, I don't like to think this way, but what Paul says is when we're not submitted to Jesus, when we haven't said Jesus is not just Lord, he's my Lord, I will obey him, that's repentance. When we haven't said that, then we're actually doing what we think is best. And it doesn't matter if what I think is best is something very good or something very bad. The problem is that I'm doing what I think is best. So if I do things that the society looks on and says, well, that's good. Philip's a good person. Or if I do things that society looks on and says, no, that's bad. Philip's a bad person. Doesn't matter if the reason why I'm doing those things is because I'm doing them because it's what I think is best for me. So I might become addicted to a harmful drug because I think that holds the best future for me, at least tonight. Or I avoid that and because I think that is the best path for me. But see the problem with that? Even if I'm doing good things because I think that would be best for me, who's at the center of that? I am. I'm still the God of me. And so Paul says, whether it's good or bad things we end up doing, we do what we want to do when we're not in submission to God. And then continue. He said, like we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. It's a very grim picture, isn't it? This is a part of the Bible that I wish wasn't there and I wish we didn't have to read, because this puts people in two categories that I don't like. I like the good people, bad people category, because the people that I have in the bad people category, I really don't like anyway. This puts people in the children of wrath or children of God categories. And a lot of the people that God would say, they haven't said Jesus is my Lord, they're still living as their Lord, you know what? They're in my good people category. I don't like that. That bothers me. There's a lot of good people that under this definition, God's definition, are children of his wrath. Not because they're particularly bad, but because they are living life as their own God. And God says, if I am not your God, you are a child of my wrath. Changing the world is helping people who are children of God's wrath become his children, his adopted, dearly beloved children. Go backwards a couple pages to Galatians 3. We'll look at verse 26. This is describing conversion. If you want to see the good part of Ephesians 2 later this afternoon, just keep reading verse 4 through 10. It gets really good, but we were looking at just the first part. Galatians 3, 26, for in Christ Jesus, in Christ, that's important, in Christ, not in us, not because of what we've done, you are all, what does it say, sons, you could translate it sons and daughters, children of God, you are sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then at the end of verse 29, it says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You're God's children. See, God has two categories. He has children of wrath, people who receive his wrath, his enemies, and he has children, his children. Those are the two categories God has. And changing the world, truly changing the world. Listen, I could make your life be better if I gave you a brand new car. That would change your world for a moment. But that's not really changing the world. Really changing the world is helping someone who is a child of God's wrath and maybe knows it or maybe doesn't know it because they're a good person. And they haven't connected the dots between I'm a good person because I want to be a good person and I'm still the God of my life with I'm an enemy of God because I'm my own God, even though I'm a good person. Helping a person who is an enemy of God become a child of God, that's changing the world. It's changing people's eternal destiny. It's helping them move from the camp of child of God's wrath to child of God. And a mistake that many times we make in religious circles is we try to help people move from the bad or not very good person category to the better person category. And so success, many times, if we're not careful, can be helping people stop doing bad things. It makes them a better person. Well, that's not success according to the Bible. That's not the purpose of a follower of Christ. The purpose of a follower of Christ is helping people move from the child of God's wrath, enemy of God category, to child of God. That is changing the world. And that is the purpose of a follower of Jesus. So you say, well, wait a second. Moving from enemy of God to child of God, that's not something I can do. See, if you have a degree of humility, you'll immediately say, "Well, I can't do that," because maybe when we were younger, we thought, "Okay, I can change people." And maybe you still carry that thought with you. I can change people, but if you have enough experience trying to change people, what do we realize? Can't change people. Can barely change ourselves. Can't really change myself. Really can't change other people. And the harder I try, the more miserable I make the people around me when I try to force them to change. Anyone married who can attest to that? Yes? Okay. Don't have to raise your hand. The smiles were enough. Okay, we can't change people. But here's the deal. God changes people. And we it's all over the Bible. We can look at that some other time. So then you say, well, wait a second. If God is the one who could change people from his enemies to his children, what's our role in that, and why is the definition of a follower of Jesus someone who gives his or her life to help people move from being God's enemy to God's child? Why is that our definition of our job as a follower of Christ if we can't do that? Well, here's the way God set it up, and we'll look at a verse in Romans. Find Romans 10. We'll look at verse 13. The way God set it up is that he is the one who changes people. But the way he set up the system is he says, I'm going to take my kids to work with me. Very rarely do we get the privilege of taking our kids to work with us because they just get in the way. And we sometimes do get in the way of God's work. But God said, I'm going to take my kids to work with me. My job in this world is God wants everyone to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth in Timothy. So what does he say? I want people to go from being my enemies to being my children. I want that to happen. How am I going to do that? I'm going to take my kids to work with me. So if you're my child, if you follow my son, if you're a child of God, your purpose is to help people make the jump. Look at verse Romans 10:13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then? So then he goes into this like line of questioning. How then will they call on him in whom they haven't believed? So you have to believe, right? Before you can decide to follow Jesus, you have to believe first. But then, how can they believe in him of whom they haven't heard? You can't believe in Jesus if you haven't heard about Jesus, and you can't decide to follow Jesus if you don't believe in him. And how can they hear without someone preaching, proclaiming, telling them about Jesus? You can't believe without hearing, and you can't hear without someone telling you about Jesus. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is one of the many places where God says, I take my kids to work with me. If you follow Jesus, if you're my child, God says, your role in this is to help people make, yes, you don't do that in their hearts, I do that. But you know what? You get to do it with me. And the way that I work that change in people's hearts, from my enemies to my children, is I ask my children to help me with that. And so that becomes the purpose of anyone following Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, I want my children to be good people who go to church. We do meet together, and we are supposed to be getting to be better people. That's not our purpose, not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to go to work with our Father and help people go from enemies to His dearly beloved children. How do we do that then? How do we do our part in that job? Coming weeks, we'll dive a little deeper into some details, but from a high level, there's two parts to it. And we saw it in what was read in the Great Commission. Go back to Matthew 28. Let's see if we can dig into this and look at it just a little bit. Matthew 28, Jesus is about to go to ascend into heaven, and he's turning over his work to his followers. And so what does he tell them? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I am Lord. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or to do all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. There's two parts to that. There's two parts. And we normally divide it into evangelism and discipleship, right? Evangelism is everything that happens up until the point where, you know, someone decides to repent and be baptized and make the decision to follow Jesus. Discipleship is after that. Well, actually, Jesus doesn't make that distinction. He says, make followers. It's all discipleship. It's all making people into followers of Jesus, whether they've decided to follow him or not. He says, make followers. But there's two parts to that. There's the pre-decision part and the post-decision part. It's taking people who are far away and bringing them close. So we see that in verse 8:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, help people learn how to follow me and show them what it means to follow me. People who know they need something more in life, who have an emptiness inside, but they don't know that I'm the one to connect them with the Father. Help them learn how to follow me. And then what does it say? Baptizing them. Bring them to the point where they say, I want to make the decision to follow Jesus. This is for me. I want to follow Jesus. Bring them to the point of decision. So take them from far to near, first part. Second part, grow them up. Make them like me. If Jesus were talking to his disciples and expounding on this, he probably would say something like, in the same way that I found you and I said, hey, come and start following me, and you started following me, and then there were moments of decisions where you said, okay, I'm going to, you know, when everybody else left and I looked at you and I said, are you going to leave me too? And you said, well, where else would we go? You decided. You decided you were going to follow me. You said, I'm all in. And then what happened? Well, then you learned how to become like me. You listen to me, and now you're very much like me. In another place, he said, the student is not greater than his master, but when he is fully taught, who will he be like? His master. So Jesus turned to his disciples and his followers and said, make other people like me, like you have become. Teach them, after they've made the decision to follow me, teach them to grow up in me and become like me and fully follow me. So the way we change people's eternities is we help them go from far away from Jesus to near, to make their decision to follow him. And then after that, we help them grow up into the completeness of Christ and become like Jesus. How do we do that in our daily life? We're going to look practically in a couple weeks at this, but I want to just say a paragraph on how we do that practically. It's really simple. We spend time with people, Christians and non-Christians. We pray for them, not necessarily in front of them, right? You pray for them. You're driving to work and you say, God, I'm going to be with this person today at work, and they obviously don't know you. I want them to know you. We pray for them. And then we look for doors that the Spirit opens so we can talk about Jesus. We don't force those doors. We're not salesmen, used car salespeople who are trying to push Jesus, but we trust that our Lord's Spirit is working in the people he's put around us, and he will give opportunities for us to talk to them about the weightier things of life and about him, and we take those opportunities when they come up, and we always try to help them take their next step down their spiritual journey as they connect closer to God. So we spend time with people, we pray for them, and we talk to them about Jesus and help them take their next step. That's how we change the world. And if that sounds very, very common and very uninspiring, look at Luke 8. We'll end with this. Look at Luke 8. This is actually what happened when Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. And so he heals him, and the guy says, okay, now you just healed me. You gave me my life back, so I want to just, like, be with you. I want to just, like, you know, for us it would be, I want to just live in the church building. I just want to just be with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, well, actually, you need to do something else. Here's what it means to follow me, to truly follow me. Look at verse 39. Turn to your home and declare how much God has done for you. So just go back to your normal life and talk about me to the people around you. And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. That's a summary of what it means to follow Jesus. That's a summary of what it means to change the world. Because when we live a normal life and spend time with people normally that are in our lives, our neighbors and our friends and people here, just everybody who comes, we come into contact, we spend time with people, we make room in our lives for people, and we talk about Jesus, God uses that to draw people to himself, to make them, bring them to a place where they make a decision to follow him and where they grow up into following Christ, and they go from being children of wrath to children of God. Their eternal destiny is changed. And in a small part of the world is changed. That's what it means to change the world with Jesus. I give a little bit of an invitation because of what we talked about. If you have heard all that and said, you know what, I'm not sure, as good as all that sounds, I'm not sure that I've ever made that jump from child of God's wrath, don't like to say it that way, but that to child of God. I've never decided to follow Jesus, never repented and been baptized. If you say that, okay, I'm not sure I've ever jumped over. Everything we've seen today is a call to you to make that decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. That's what he would have you do. And here, I speak for all of us when I say, just tell someone. When you're ready, just tell someone. That very moment, that very day, you can make that decision. And there's a second half to the invitation. It's for everyone who's already made that decision. What we've seen today calls us to make a decision ourselves. And to say, I'm going to radically orient my life for other people. I'm going to say the biggest purpose of my life is helping people far from God find peace with God in Christ. That's what I'm going to live for. So I'm going to spend time with people. I'm going to start praying for the people that God has already put in my life. No matter how far away from God they are, I'm going to start praying for them. I'm going to talk to them about Jesus when the door opens up. See, if you've decided to follow Jesus, that's exactly what Jesus would call you to do every day of your life. So why don't we stand, why don't we pray, and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and thank you for being good. Thank you for taking your children to work with you. What an incredible thing that is, that the God of the universe would save people and make his enemies his friends and then ask them to turn around and help other people become God's children. You don't need us. Thank you for letting us do that. So now, God, I pray that you would draw us to you. Pray that you would really open our eyes to how you want to save the people that you've put around us and use us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.